And that's Daniel chapter 7. Now, what I've got up there is different to what you've got in your pew Bibles. I think you read the NIV, don't you? So I've got the ESV up here, so apologies. I forgot that you do the NIV, so I would have put that up otherwise. But I've got the NIV here, so as long as my eyesight doesn't let me down, I will try and read it for you. Okay, so in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven, churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground, so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on its back it had 4 wings like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads. And it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and 3 of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch, because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the true meaning of all this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The 4 great beasts are 4 kingdoms that will rise from the earth, but the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Then I wanted to know the true meaning of the 4th beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying, with its iron teeth and bronze claws. The beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up, before which 3 of them fell. The horn that looked more imposing than the others and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them, until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue 3 kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and the laws. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, times and half a time. But the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, it's a challenging passage, and it's the center of the whole book. But like I said, before I kind of go down the route of this, I want to really think about what the main theme is, I suppose, of this book. That's a bit small. Can you see that? Yeah? Is that okay? These are a couple of verses. You'll find them in chapter 2 of Daniel. And to my mind, these summarize what the whole book of Daniel. They're the theme, two themes, that are running right throughout the book. So let's read the verses. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. Okay. There are two main themes, really, that brings out. One is that God is in control. He is the one who sets in place all those who have authority over us and ever will have authority over us. And he is the one who also deposes them. He is the one who takes them down. He knows everything, and he is in control of everything. The second is that he reveals his thoughts and his purposes at the right times to us. So he's in control and he reveals. They're the two main themes upon which Daniel is based. And this, by the way, is from a prayer of Daniel in chapter 2. So very early on, the book is setting us up to understand the main themes that are running through it. God is in command of all these nations, all these visions about nations, and the various things that he speaks about in the narrative section, the first 6 chapters of the book, with what's happening with Babylon and Medo-Persia. They're all in God's control. But also, he reveals his purposes. So, at the right times, Daniel is able to interpret visions. His friends and he are able to stand up and be counted for the faith that they believe in, and things are revealed to them. So just bear that in mind as we look at this chapter. As we look at this chapter, let's move on. First thing I want to think about is the beasts. Lions and eagles' wings talk about majesty and power. I don't know if you picked it up from the video, but hopefully you might have done. This chapter is linked with chapter 2, where the king, Nebuchadnezzar, has a dream. And he calls his wise people to interpret the dream. And the dream is about this statue, which is made up of four different metals and various things. I can't remember the sequence, but I know the head is gold and the head is Nebuchadnezzar. And it's thought that these mirror those empires that are spoken of in terms of that statue and those metals. Why am I telling you this? It's just to say that there is, as you will have seen, there are parallels that happen in the book of Daniel. And those parallels are significant. And here, the lion and eagle's wings again speaks of Nebuchadnezzar. And the reason why the first beast is interesting is because his wings are clipped and taken away, and he is stood up, and he's given the heart of a man. I think it's chapter 5 of Daniel, where the king goes against God. Sorry, 1, 2, 3, 4. Yeah, chapter 4. Sorry, it's and what happens is he becomes mad. His mind becomes demented, in effect. And he thinks he's a beast of a field. And he spends 7 years wandering the fields and acting as a beast. And it's not until he says sorry for the pride that he has had as king that he's returned to the throne and his mind is given back to him. And he becomes king again. 7 years he wanders in the wilderness as a beast. And that's why that first beast still points to Nebuchadnezzar. His heart is given to him, the heart of a man, and he stands as a man. Whereas once he thought he was a great man, now he humbles himself and he becomes a man again. So that's why the first beast points again to Nebuchadnezzar. The second and third and the fourth beasts, those are various aspects of them if you're interested in them. The second, the bear, is pouncing. He's in the stance that he's about to pounce. But at the same time, he's devouring the last meal he managed to catch. So he's a ravenous beast. He's not yet finished his last prey, and he's looking for his next one. The leopard, he's swift. He has four heads. He's able to see in all directions. And he has been given authority. He is given authority. The fourth beast is terrifying with 10 horns. And he's the culmination of the beast. And he has tremendous power. The horns are a way of describing his power. He has tremendous power. But that first section of the vision takes place here on earth. And what's interesting is the imagery of the vision, the fact that the four winds are churning up the sea. The sea is like a metaphor for the peoples of the earth and their constant rise and fall for their constant yearning for more, their constant striving for more. their constant warring. Out of that yearning of the world, of that churning of the world, come these beasts. So they are representative of us, of the world. It's very much the earth. It's very much creation. And actually, those first few lines, the winds on the churning waters, churning sea, that's like a Babylonian myth. So Daniel is actually using a Babylonian myth to explain something to us. Let's go on, though, because I don't want to just stay there. The next part of the vision is the throne. And it's significant because we move from the earth to heaven, or to wherever God is. And it's God's place that is shown us. And there are certain things that are told us about it. First of all, that God is there, that the Ancient of Days sets up the thrones. The Ancient of Days is that name of God that that is used in this particular way. But this scene is very different to that first part of the vision. There's no churning waters, there's no dislocation, there's no chaos. It is ordered. It's a courtroom scene. The books of judgment are being opened. I've told you about the order, but there's also a sense of permanence about this. There is a sense that there is power invested here, and that power cannot be shaken, but that order will reign here in this place. So, another section of the vision. And finally, I want to speak about the Son of Man. He's the representative human being. He comes with the clouds. Now, coming with the clouds is an interesting metaphor, because it's used to describe some of the things that that I suppose in the Old Testament refer to God. So for instance, in Exodus, God lives with his people by the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. And Christ comes, sorry, I've jumped the gun here, but this Son of Man comes into the presence of God on the clouds. He is it's trying to put forward a divine kind of aspect to him, but he's a son of man. And what's interesting is that phrase, son of man. A lot of people have done a lot of research, and there's been a lot of writing on this title, particularly as Jesus uses it himself, as I will come on to. But the reason why this title is so important here is because it's the only time in Scripture that the Aramaic Bar Enosh is used for Son of Man. Otherwise, you can get the Hebrew Ben Adam, Ben Nash, Ben Ish. They're all used. And they're used a number of times. And most of the time, it just means a man, or it's representative of men. But here, it's specific. There is one person who comes before the throne, and who's accepted and is given his own throne. And his is a universal and eternal kingdom. That's what we're told. That is what is described. the other thing about it is, as we heard in our earlier readings, Christ uses this as a designation for himself. He claims that position. And I would hazard a guess, as they were speaking Aramaic at the time, that he used that phrase that only happens in that particular occasion to describe himself. So there's no mistaking. It's the only time this title, Son of Man, is used in what we call an apocalyptic way, in a revelatory way of something of the future. And Christ describes himself by it. The Jews of his day would have had no doubt what he's referring to. And he uses that title. So, what's the significance? Well, there are a few significances that I want to bring out of this vision and of this, one of the vision, but also of the interpretation. The first is that God doesn't always deliver what we want. Have you noticed that who were these beasts devouring? They were devouring the holy ones. They were devouring God's people. We don't always get what we want, and we won't always be safe as we want. But in everything, God promises to be with us. Notice they cannot do anything without the permission of God, because he is the one who sets them in their places, and he is the one that dethrones them. But we need to know that we will not always be delivered, but we will always know his presence. And that's a tough one. That's not an easy one to understand or agree with. Often we want God to go with our view. So I'm from Pakistan, so I know to some extent what it means to come from a persecuted country where Christians are persecuted. And I'm sure everyone there would love it if they could just have a free and easy ride. But it's not what God has given them. And they have a hard time. And it's not because God isn't there with them, but it's part of God's purpose and plan. And as his people, sometimes his purpose and plan won't be what we want. It's interesting, I listen to Premier Radio every so often, and they've been speaking about this survey that's been done. And how is it? Perhaps some of you might have listened to it as well. I can't remember the percentage. Is it 90 or 95%, something like that, of Christians think that we're coming into, in Britain, a time where we're being marginalised and sidelined from main thought or mainstream thought, and that we can't raise our voices and say openly that we are Christians in those conversations at a political level? Is that true? Do you feel it? Why isn't God doing something about it? Well, the issue is, you're here. You're the ones he's put to do something about it. If you don't do something about it now, it will get tougher for the next generation. It won't get any easier. He doesn't always do what we want, but he's with us, and he allows us to work for his plan and for his purpose. So there's a challenge there before us. If so many of us feel sidelined, what are we doing about it to make sure that we are mainstream? So God doesn't always deliver us from the things we don't like, but he promises to always be there with us. There is to be a judgment. The books are opened. The courtroom is set in place. The books are opened and judgment is given. And that fourth beast is destroyed. The other three beasts are not destroyed, but their authority is taken away from them. Or at least they're not killed at that point. Judgment is true for all of us. We will all face judgment. Not just the authorities, but us as individuals. Are you ready for it? Are you keeping up your relationship with God? Are you making sure that every day you confess your sins and have them forgiven? Are you making yourself right with that judge who is to come? Because he still stands in judgment upon all of us. The Son of Man has and will come. The great thing is, Jesus took on the title himself. And he told us that he is the Son of Man. But that's not the complete story. We're in that place now of now and not yet. Christ has come, and he's come for us now. But he will come again, and that is when we will see the fullness of his kingdom. We're in that time of now, but not yet. And we've got to work our way through it. We've got to earn our place. Not because we have to, because grace has been given us, but because we want to. We want to be faithful servants and members of his kingdom. And ultimately, we will receive the kingdom. We will reign forever with him. We will be his people, and he will be our king. That's something to look forward to, and that should spur us on to that work that we each have to do in fulfilling his purpose and his plan. That's why he has left us here, that we will do the work that he has commissioned us to do and chosen us to do. Finally, it's a terrific vision of the future. It's a scary vision of the future, but it's a terrific vision of the future. And the Son of Man comes with the clouds of heaven, and he comes and takes his seat on the throne, and he calls us to him. Some of us he'll call sooner rather than later, but he calls us all to him. Have we had that change of heart? Have we had that new life experience in him? If you haven't, get ready for the challenges ahead. He calls you even now, and even today is the day to make up your mind and follow him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that yours was a majestic vision. A vision that has been fulfilled and is being fulfilled. Thank you that you have chosen us and you want us to be in your kingdom. Help us to be good and faithful servants of that kingdom, that we would earn the right. your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Now, can we sing that final song? Brilliant. And He Shall Reign Forever. Merciful ears, O Lord, be open to the prayers of your humble servants, and that they may obtain their petitions. Make them to ask such things as shall please you. Through Christ Jesus, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Let's say the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you very much. Service has ended. Go in peace.